Good evening. Great to see all of you here tonight. I want to invite you to turn your Bibles to Revelation chapter 22. We've been in a series on prayer, and tonight the prayer that we're going to be talking about comes straight from the last verses in the last chapter of the last book of the Bible, Revelation chapter 22. And verse 20, John says this, "He who testifies to these things says, 'Yes, I am coming soon.'" These are the words of Jesus. John replies, "Amen. Come, Lord Jesus." That's our prayer focus for tonight. Just simply one word, come. Come, Lord Jesus. You know, when I first got saved, I attended the Sunday night services of our church. And, you know, my parents didn't go to Sunday night or church at all. And our youth leaders had a meeting, and I would just sort of fall into the Sunday night service after our youth leaders had a meeting. I always felt like one of the things I've always liked about Sunday night services is the realness that seemed present at all of those services. But one thing that was humorous to me first attending the church was I picked up on a pattern to the sermons on Sunday night. These sermons seemed to follow a similar structure for years on end. I learned you could count on at least one Sunday night being about salvation. Any of those who have you're not in the faith and you need to come back, you could come to salvation. There was a salvation call. Another sermon would be baptism of the Holy Spirit and speaking in other tongues. They give you that opportunity every month. One Sunday night would be a sermon about you may have committed the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit and you need to search your soul and make sure you haven't done that. And then the fourth Sunday night would inevitably be the return of the Lord. And the fifth Sunday was something they called afterglow, which still to this day I have no idea what that means, but afterglow. So anyway, I would like to talk to you about some reflections I've had. The way that I've prepared for this is a little unique. I've tried to look at a wide variety of prayers in the Scriptures and pray about those and sort of let a sermon sort of birth out of what I felt like the Lord had impressed on my heart through praying about this. And I tell you, it has been a really wonderful exercise to simply say, "Lord, come. Come, Lord Jesus." And I have found that you cannot pray, "Come, Lord Jesus," without being prepared for his second coming. So this is a very important prayer. The first thing I'd like to do is answer two important questions about his second coming. Now, for some of you, you know about end time events. You've heard this. You heard it as a child growing up. For some of you, this may be a little unfamiliar. So I want to answer two critical questions about the second coming. First, the first question is this: what is going to put the period on human history? This is a concern for everyone. And if you watch news on a regular basis, you are just constantly inundated with things that could potentially end the world as we know it. We're living in a time where some people believe that environmental catastrophe will put the period on human history. There is the fear of a nuclear holocaust. There is the war that just seems to go on and on and on. The Bible also speaks about an antichrist figure who will set up a one-world currency and one-world government and one-world religion. What do we do about all that? But I want to encourage you with this. None of those things are going to put the period on human history. Jesus Christ himself will put the period on human history. He is the Alpha and he is the Omega. He's going to put the period on human history. He reserves that right. Anybody that says, "I know the date when the Lord is coming back," is wrong. Because Jesus said, "No one shall know the date." And you know what? If you hear a date, this is just my own commentary. If you hear a date, yeah, I can pretty much guarantee you it's not going to happen on that date, because I don't think the Lord's going to share his glory with a person who wants to mark out the date that he or she thinks the Lord will come back. The second question is this: what is going to happen when he returns? What is going to happen when he returns? I want you to flip over in your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Now, through the years pastoring, I've sat with many young people and older people that are wondering about end times, and I've sat with people here at this church that seem to have a varying degrees of theories of the end times. And, you know, there's a lot of different thought and speculation. I'm not going to pretend like I know everything. And people always ask me, what do you think about the Assemblies of God stance? You know, we teach our members every semester around here about what our fundamental truths talk about. And I adhere to all of those. And one thing I like to tell people is that, you know, no one has everything figured out about end times of the Lord. But, you know, I like where the AG stands. And I kind of like the AG because I look at it like Noah's Ark. You know, it's not a perfect boat, but it's the only one afloat. You know, that kind of thing. It's not perfect, but it's the only one I really want to be on because, you know, it's good. You know, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 says something very important to us. And I don't believe this is escapism, as some people have said, but I believe it's a promise. And I believe it talks to us about what is going to happen when he returns. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 13. Brothers, we do not want you to be ignorant about those who fall asleep, or to grieve like the rest of men who have no hope. Let me just pause here and say, for all of us who have lost a loved one, and if that loved one knew the Lord, we don't grieve like those who have no hope. And I think there's a really important scripture lesson here. It is okay to grieve. It's okay to grieve. It's okay to cry. It's okay to mourn. And it's okay for that to take as long as it needs to take. Some people don't allow the grieving process to happen, and they just stay in the denial part. You know, we have to accept those things sometimes. And we have to accept, unless the Lord comes back, that most of us will face death. You know, and this is an important topic. I don't mean to be morbid about it, but this is an important thing to talk about, because a lot of people, if you do not have faith, you live with a constant insecurity about what happens after death. But we do not grieve. While it is okay to grieve, it is not okay to grieve like one without hope. The way we grieve is important because of our hope. It puts it in perspective. Verse 14, we believe that Jesus died and rose again, and so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep with him. According to the Lord's own word, we tell you that we who are still alive, who are left till the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet call of God. Last Sunday night, I came through the back doors of the Fusion Center, and I opened the door, and I'm not joking, this happened last week. I come through the back door, and there is someone just wailing on a trumpet. And it's like 5:30 in the, you know, it's like 5 o'clock on Sunday afternoon. And I was thinking about this subject, and I thought, you know, that would be the Lord. He's going to come 5 o'clock on a Sunday afternoon. I'm not even ready for service yet, Lord, you know, and this whole thing. And sure enough, I look in this door. There are 3 trumpeteers in there practicing for Fine Arts Festival. There are students, and they are, I don't know what note Luke Slater was hitting, Pastor Jeff, but it was up there. And I thought, that could be what it sounds like. So anyway, you know, after that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will be with the Lord forever. Therefore, encourage one another. Notice it doesn't say scare one another. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. So these are really important things. So, what are some of the reflections, some of the applications from praying this prayer? Come, Lord Jesus. 2 applications I want to give you tonight. The first is this. My friend, I want you to thank God that he is coming again, because he gives you victory over sin and death. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, you can flip over there if you'd like. It's a wonderful passage of scripture. In the past couple of years, Pastor Jeff landed right in this passage talking about Easter, and this is indeed a wonderful passage. In verse 51, it says this, "Listen, I tell you a mystery," Paul says, "we will not all sleep, but we will all be changed. And in a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. For the imperishable must clothe itself with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality. When the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable and the mortal with immortality, then the saying that is written will come true. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, he gives us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." That's why I tell you the first application here is to thank the Lord, because he's going to give you victory. He has given you victory over sin and death. See, it clearly shows us here that death is not the end. Our hope in Christ's coming is something beyond death. Christ's work on the cross and his resurrection does at least two things for us. It has made it safe to die, and it has made it possible to live forever with Jesus. I do want to tell you that there is no, as came out in a popular book a few years ago, there is no post-mortem salvation opportunity, because when you have died, you are with the Lord. And purgatory doesn't exist because you're with him. Reincarnation isn't possible because you're already with him. Another thing to remember is that there is no separation from Christ. If your faith is in Christ and you want to live for him, you're going to a better place one day. One of my favorite passages in Revelation is Revelation chapter 21. Let me just read this to you. "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea," S-E-A, which I think is really interesting here, because John is writing this book, the book of Revelation, exiled on the island of Patmos. And he is surrounded by what? The sea. And in the future, John says, there will be no sea. You see, the sea for us represents things that we cruise on, you know, that we fish from, you know, get fish from. But for John, it represented separation from all that he knew, from all that he loved, from all that he held dear. It was separation. And in the end, there will be no sea. There, in other words, there is no separation. And I just can't help but to think that, like the presence that we have experienced here tonight in very rich ways, how when the veil is removed and we see him fully, how rich that presence will be one day. You know, there's a funny story about the great physicist Albert Einstein. He boarded a train following a speaking engagement, and once seated, the conductor came through collecting the passengers' tickets. Einstein couldn't find his ticket, though, and he began looking frantically to try to find it. And the conductor said, "Mr. Einstein, don't worry about it. I'll come back by in a few minutes." So Einstein kept looking feverishly for the ticket. And when the conductor came back through the car, he saw Einstein looking, and the conductor said, "Mr. Einstein, it's okay. I know who you are." Mr. Einstein looked back at the conductor and said, "Son, I know who I am. The problem is I don't know where I'm going." You know, that's our hope. We know where we're going. Isn't that the truth? Final application is this. Live your life in the light of eternity. Live your life today in the light of eternity. You see, when you live with a healthy expectation of his return, that hope encourages a couple of things. First of all, it encourages obedience to the Great Commission. My friend, we've got to spend our lives for Jesus. You may say, "Well, I'm not in what you'd call full-time ministry." Yes, you are. You're absolutely. You know, some people get paid to do ministry. Some people don't get paid to do ministry. I remember when I first met my friend Rick Zarecki, who now comes to this church and works at Convoy. I first met Rick Zarecki in Israel, of all places. And I shook his hand, and I said, "Hi, my name's Mike. I'm a pastor. What's your name?" And he said, "My name's Rick Zarecki," and just making small talk, I said, "And what do you do?" At that time, he had recently gotten saved at Saddleback Church down in California. And he hands me this card. He said, "This is what I do." And it said, "Men's Ministry, Saddleback Church. And this is what I do for money." He handed me two cards. We'd never even met each other. And I was holding these two cards. And I was just struck by that. You know, this is what I do, and this is what I do for money. You know, this is very important, because when you're living in the light, you're living your life in the light of eternity, you realize that we've got to be busy about His work. You see, you don't become involved in witnessing and in the Great Commission and evangelism so that Jesus can return. That is actually called dominion theology or kingdom now theology, which we reject. We get involved in the Great Commission because He's coming back. And this is our opportunity. This is our chance to say, "Why don't you come?" This is the period of time that is the great invitation. Come to the Lord Jesus now. And I was just reading it. I went back and read the, I think it was 2005. I believe it was 2005. I read these J. Philip Hogan lecture series by Dr. Ivan, I always get his last name wrong, Satya Vrata, something like that. I apologize, Dr. Ivan, if you're listening to this. But Dr. Ivan made two really important applications in his lecture series. He said, first of all, that he believes the globalization of Pentecost is one of the signs that the Lord is ramping up to His second coming, because there is a great influx of souls coming in to the church as we know it. And then he says, our response to the Spirit's work is what's most important. And we must be two things: anchored to the rock and geared to the times. Boy, I really like that. We've got to be anchored to the rock and geared to the times. You've got to have both of them, because with that, that is excellence and anointing. A lot of people today, we like to separate. We either like to all be about excellence or all be about anointing. We need both. We need to be anchored to the rock and geared to the times. The second thing is this: the second coming is equated to accountability for every one of us personally. And I'm going to close with this, but I'd like you to look in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And verse 10, by the grace God has given me, I laid a foundation as an expert builder, and someone else is building on it. But each one should be careful how he builds, for no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ. If a man builds on this foundation using gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, or straw, his work will be shown for what it is, because the day, that is the day of judgment for believers, will bring it to light. And on this day, every believer, all of our works will be judged. And this is, once again, not scare tactic, but this is a day that makes us all have some accountability with our lives. You see, the second coming is equated to accountability. And this is important because, as Ephesians tells us, that we are God's workmanship, created to do good works, which He has prepared in advance. And on this day, those works, there will be some loss because some works were done in the flesh. But then there's going to be the work that is, when it's purified, you see it as gold and silver. And so Paul gives us this beautiful explanation of, like, our work is like the materials used to build a house, so to speak, or build some sort of building. And that's what we're doing with our lives every single day. There's actually, I can't think of any other topic that is more practical than talking about the second coming of the Lord, because it helps us live every day and every moment in the light of eternity. There was a preacher back in 1968 that was an Assemblies of God pastor in the Potomac district. His name was H.B. Kelchner. He is famous for calling himself the hairless beauty Kelchner. That's what HB, he said, stood for. And he had a way, he traveled the country back then, and he taught on the judgment seat, or what we know as the Bema seat of Christ. And he encouraged us to live for God now, live in the light of eternity now. And I really like that. I read two books of his sermons just a few weeks ago, and I really like a couple of things that he shared. I wanted to pass it on to you. He said, the Christian should not want to have works that are wood, hay, or straw. He said this, if our salvation is neglected as a Christian, we cannot escape eating the fruit of our spiritual neglect. If our salvation is neglected as a Christian, we cannot escape eating the fruit of this, of spiritual neglect. Now, I want you to go back to this passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. In verse 14, it says this, if what he has built survives, he will receive his reward. I have always struggled with this passage, to be frank with you, and it's mainly because of this word reward. I used to struggle with that word because I figured if somebody was doing something for a reward, I just reasoned that it could not be done with a good motive. And I realize I'm kind of letting you in on some of my own thought, and I was just questioning that. And this word reward, it literally means reward. And this is not the same word, by the way, that Paul uses elsewhere when the runner has you know, finished the race and well done, good and faithful servant, and you receive that crown. This is a different word. And so I was really troubled by this because I thought, why, you know, if all of you are, if all of you are doing, serving in ministry here because one day you feel like you are going to get a reward in heaven, for some reason in my mind, I thought, I don't know, I just don't know about that. Because it seemed wrong to me, because somehow maybe we're going to be able to compare or something in heaven. I don't know how it's all going to work out. But as I was praying through this, I felt like, you know, really challenged to figure out what is this talking about. And I brought you an illustration tonight that I hope makes sense to you. I am holding my medal from the 2009 Bass Pro Marathon race. My wife and I did this marathon together as a marital exercise, literally. And we finished this race, and that was several years ago, and we're quite proud to have these as a memento from that race. But I learned something really important from that race. I knew that you were going to receive a medal. I knew that I was going to receive this as a reward. But I want to tell you, if you think you're going to run a marathon, and this is going to inspire you to make it, you are wrong, my friend. This does not help. This does not do it. This does not make you finish a marathon. It will not do anything for you. You know what gets you across a marathon? Discipline, preparation. Every day making small decisions over the course of months and months and months and months. Eating and running and resting and doing the right things, doing the small things right, that will get you across the line. The award didn't make me a marathon finisher. It was all the training. It was all the preparation. I told you at the beginning of this message that you cannot pray, come, Lord Jesus, without being prepared for his coming. Living in the light of eternity is not about doing things because one day you're going to get a reward. That is all fine and good. We will get the reward one day. And there's not going to be any jealousy. There's not going to be anything like that. You will receive your rewards, and all the praise and glory will go to Jesus, not to you. But I tell you, my friend, if you think you're going to run the race of faith, which is way harder than a marathon, and just do it for a reward, you're not going to make it. You have to prepare in the smallest things. It's doing every little thing, every little piece of work. This changes everything. It doesn't matter if you work at Old Navy or our Assemblies of God Resource Center or an institution here in town, or you're a business owner yourself, you're self-employed, you're retired. It doesn't really matter. This changes everything we do, because whatever you do it as unto the Lord. Lord, come quickly. Oh, Lord, help us. That helps us live in the light of eternity now. Not for some reward, although it will be there. But Lord, I'm going to do it every day, every moment. I want to do it right. I want to check my motives. I want to check my heart. I want to make sure I'm doing the little things right. And sometimes we slip into this sort of temptation where we're only believing God for big things in our lives. And I want to challenge you to believe God for the small things in your life. The small things. Loving people that aren't very lovable, you know, praying for your enemies, liking the people that are kind of unlikable, stepping out by faith and doing things that God's calling you to do. You know, those little things on an everyday basis, I believe, helps us live in the light of eternity now. So the prayer for tonight is, come, Lord Jesus. I want to ask you, are you willing to pray this? And if you're willing to pray this, I know the Lord is going to prepare you for His second coming. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Oh, Lord, thank you, thank you, thank you. Lord, we invite you to come. Oh, Lord, we don't fear like those with no hope. We don't grieve like those who grieve without hope. Oh, Lord, we know that you're the one that's going to put the period on human history. And we thank you, Lord, that you have our lives and our eternities in the palm of your hand. The victory has been won through the cross and the resurrection. We put our faith and trust in you tonight, Lord. Help us, we pray. And I pray, oh God, that you would help us to live for you in the light today. Live for you today in the light of eternity. Purify our heart and motives, for all those works one day will be laid bare before you. Lord, we want those to be pleasing unto you. Help us, I pray, to be the men and women of God you have called us to be. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Tonight we're going to open up these altars, and if you'd like to come and seek the Lord for a little bit around these altars, the music's going to play, and we're going to spend some time seeking the Lord. God bless you.